Well, good morning, everybody. What a glorious day we have today. Two miserable days, and we have something that's called the sun that's shown up this morning. And thank God for that. Title of my message today is Living with Eternity on Our Minds. I could have easily titled it, okay, that's good. I could have easily titled it Heaven and Hell. The word heaven and hell somehow keeps even the non-believers and the secular world at the edge of their seats because they're curious about it. I just hope at the end of this message that you are sitting at the edge of the seats of your Christian lives starting from today, because that's what we have, and we have the faith and belief in eternity. A brief background for this message. This message is actually based on a teaching series by Pastor Louis Giglio, which is called, Matter of Life and Death. It was about a six-week series which we did in our Bible study group, and that was really interesting to us. But I try not to take any content of any of study series because it belongs to that pastor. I tried to keep away from that, but the Lord convicted me that I need to share this at our church. So this message, whatever it's come out from, the backdrop, there are some ideas that I have taken from the sermon series. But having said that, God has actually put this all together in a great way. So let's begin with prayer. I'd like to just thank God for this opportunity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for gathering us here today to hear your word, Lord Jesus. We just praise your holy name. We thank you for this opportunity, Jesus, and I just pray that you speak to everyone's heart and that this is something personal that they will take away from the message today, Lord Jesus Christ. In your mighty name we pray, amen. Could we have the first slide up there? That's where it all starts. Oh, interesting. Okay, what a way to start. Yeah, I just tried to put some popular personalities up there. Yeah, headstones. And that's what we have. I like the one Houdini out there. He does not have, actually, you see that? He's supposed to be coming back, escaping death and coming back. So there's no end date for him. They're still waiting for him. Yeah, and I had to get a Canadian in there too. So Leslie Nielsen. And he's got a sense of humor on the stone. I'm not going to read that. Okay? And then you have Michael Jackson and Mark Twain. Besides the fact that all these people are dead, what is one common similarity that they all have that you can see on the stones? The entertainment? Good. All you see is, one thing that's consistent on all these headstones is the dash. You see that? 1876-19, don't know what. 1926-November 28th. So, all we get in our life is a dash. In this entire line that we have eternity, all you get is a dash. And how do we make that dash actually matter and relate back to Christ? That's the challenge today. So the big elephant in the room of life is actually death. We are actually marching towards our funeral, whether we like it or not. I know it's a nice, bright, sunny day, and starting this message with all gloom and glum, and okay? But it's a fact of life. And all you get in life is just a dash, whoever you are. All you get in life is just a dash. And so we're going to just speak about that dash today. For example, on your memorial service, any time that you gather here, you're probably going to get people who come and talk about your dash. Family and friends come and speak about your dash. So what does that dash actually mean to you? What is your dash? So that's what we're going to talk about here. Within us, we have a natural instinct that we are going to live longer, maybe forever. And that's what we always understand, consider, think, and we are very serious about that. Because however much we try, death kind of scares us sometimes, but we know in Christ we are going to live forever. So here is something that we do. We eat healthy, we exercise, and we hope that somehow that would increase our lifespan by a minute, a day, 6 months, a year. I don't know. We just have this instinct in us to live long. So let's look at dash from the point of view of eternity, our own dashes. One thing that is very important to know is The world sees the dash as two things that the world considers is, there are people who think that there is some sort of a judgment because they find this whole world completely broken. So they understand that there is some kind of judgment that is there. There's good and right, and there's going to be a judgment. There's another group of people who completely think that, you know what? I have all this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have a party. There's nothing after death. But as a believer, we believe in eternal life. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said this, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So that's the believer's hope for eternal life. So that's why we believe life is eternal. He also assures us of a new body. Christ said this. So in 2 Corinthians 5:1, this is what Paul has again said for us is, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." So there are two promises that we have. I do not know about you, but I'm looking for that body upgrade. Yeah? You remember when you were 20, when you thought you were absolutely invincible? Those of you when you're 20, you are invincible. You get to 30, and then you realize you have a baby bump without a baby. And men are predisposed to that condition too. Right? And you get to when you are 40, and then breathing makes you fat. I'm sure everybody can relate. And you get to your 50s, that's how far I can go. When you get to your 50s, you realize that even having a good night's sleep could give you aches and pains the next morning. I'm not too sure what you're thinking, but I'm looking for that body upgrade. I think God has actually created, he's got a sense of humor. He wants us to long for that new body. Okay? So, as a believer, here are some assurances I can give you. Life is better. Okay? The Bible promises us that eternity is better. Whatever you have on earth is definitely going to be better than what we have here. So what does a dash have to mean in relation to our knowledge of Christ, in relation to knowing him? Okay? So sometimes what happens with us is we usually try to fill our dashes with stuff. We know Christ, we get saved, but we go about living our lives like absolutely believing that acquiring more stuff, and we are in the world, we have desires, and so there's nothing wrong about that. But there is a slight warning that God gives us, because that stuff that you try to acquire during your dash, that life that you live on earth, can actually be something that takes you away from God. So some warning that we get, Matthew 6:19, I think I put it in your notes, if it's not, just read it from the screen. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven." It gets a little bit more dire, a warning actually, in Luke 12:13-21. There's a parable about the rich man who actually stored away grain for another day. Instead of just giving it away to people in need, he said, "Let me store more. Let me just retire. Put everything in a savings and retire so I don't have to ever work again." And so that's verse 20. This is, you have to read this very, very carefully. "You fool." When God calls you that, I think you want to sit up straight and listen to what he has to say. This is exactly what he says. "This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So these are two important things that we must understand as we live our life on earth for Christ. Acquiring things more than what we need is not what's the plan God has given us. Somehow from the time you are saved to the time of your death, God has a purpose for our lives. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. There is no U-Haul truck that follows a hearse into the cemetery. Yeah? So that should give us some kind of a perspective. So what should our dash be in relation to Christ and eternity? To understand that a little bit, I have to introduce to you the concept of heaven and hell. Frankly speaking, that could be a sermon topic by itself. So I'm not going to spend much time. I'm very quickly going through, go through it in a way. The common questions that you get asked about heaven and hell. So it's pretty much very basic. just a kind of a backdrop for you to understand the whole purpose of your life on earth, knowing Christ. So heaven, get your Bibles ready. We're going deep sea diving. We're going to look at some of the verses. If not, pay attention to the screen. The first question you get, you have to know is, heaven is better. That's an assurance that God's given us through His Word. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there is a guarantee, heaven is definitely an upgrade from what we have on earth. The second point, it is a real place. John 14:22, verses 2 and 3. My Father's house has many rooms. I like the version that actually says mansions, okay? This seems like a downgrade, but it's okay. I'll take this for now. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus is talking about a place, okay? I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you may also be where I am. So that's an assurance. It's a real place. Jesus is there. Luke 23:43. Jesus answered him. This is to the thief on the cross. Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus assures us there. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is there. That is the assurance that we have. Designed and created by God. That's also there. Hebrews 11:10. This is where Paul is telling the Jews all about the entire history of the Israelites, right from the beginning to the end. He comes to the part where he speaks about Abraham. For he's talking about Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So designed and created by God. How much will we know? That's a very difficult question, you know, because Pastor Marcel and I were debating this. We just like, how do we handle this? How do we nail it down to one verse? I don't think so you can nail it down to one verse. So we just decided, here is something that from doing the study that I realized is God has created us perfect. Like in Corinthians 13:12, he says, from now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So knowledge is something, you will have all knowledge that you need. So that is an assurance there. And the last question that we have is, what would we be doing? I think we are caught up with many of the TV shows and stuff like that. We think heaven is a place with fluffy clouds, sipping tea, angels doing the service, and we are sitting on all these puffy chairs. And I don't think so that's what it's going to be. Because if there's anything there in Psalm 139, verse 13, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us in a wonderful way. I don't think he's going to take away your traits, your qualities, your skills. He's not going to remove that just because you go to heaven. And when you read through scripture, some common themes that you get for what your life is going to be is, it speaks about worship, it speaks about fellowship, it speaks about using our gifts, serving without exhaustion, for the glory of God. So whatever it is definitely better. So that is the assurance that the Word of God gives us about heaven. Okay, the next place, hell. We don't have to worry about that. If you know Jesus Christ, that's not there. So I'm just going to tell you what the scripture talks about hell, but it's a very, very brief description because I do not want to dwell in hell because that's not what we're looking forward to. Okay, hell was designed for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know hell is designed for Satan and his demons. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's guarantee there. Second point, hell is conscious torment. Matthew 13:50 speaks about hell as being blazing furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:48, where the worm that eats them does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's not a place you want to be, okay? The final point about hell, hell is the final destination of those who reject Christ. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin as well as all lawbreakers. And going back to verse 50, which we spoke about conscious torment before, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a very brief description of what hell is all about. And this is from the Word of God. It's not my version of hell, okay? I would have tried to sober it down a little bit if I had a choice, but no, this is God's version of hell, okay? So here are some things that we get challenged as Christians. Very often when we go and talk to people, these are some common themes, common questions that people get asked us, and then we get caught off guard, and we are trying to deal with that. Here's the first one. How can an ever-loving God send people to hell? You get that asked sometimes? How can God send everyone to hell? Wrong question. How can one reject the love of God for eternal salvation offered through the sacrifice of his son Jesus? That should be the question. Yep, exactly. That should be the question. You just got to turn it around and just ask them the question again, but this way. God's desire, if you know the word of God, is none may perish. That's God's desire. But we have a choice whether we accept or reject Jesus. Revelation 3:20, this is exactly what it tells us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So we have a choice to accept or reject Jesus. He's knocking on everyone's heart. So there is no excuse for people not to accept Jesus. God does not send anyone to hell. He just respects one's choice to always live without God on earth into eternity. And that is what hell is. Okay? Here is another popular thought. Sometimes you get people saying that. The default pathway is hell. If you do not know Jesus, you need to be saved. If you look at what John 3:16, we always focus on God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know the last part. We don't focus on the first part. God so loved the world. It did not say God loved the Christians. God loved the evangelicals a little bit more. God loved the Pentecostals special. The Anglicans were very special. It didn't say that. God so loved the world. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Okay? Then I get asked this question. What about people who have not heard about Christ? You know what? I believe my God is a just God. We're not going to show up in heaven and say, God made a mistake. No, we're never going to do that. If people have not heard about God, God has his own form of justice to deal with that. Our purpose on earth is to share the word to every person that we meet, share Christ with everybody. That should be our constant attitude. And if you're worried about the unreached people, how about we take that opportunity to reach the unreached? Make every attempt to do that. Make sure that we think in that kind of a mindset in our church too. Okay? God does everything in his power to prevent us from going to hell. Okay? That's what it is. God so loved the world. So he prevents us from going to hell. And finally, you're still stubborn. This person is still stubborn. He comes up with the final option. Okay, you want to go to hell? Over the brutalized and bloodied body of my son Jesus. That's what you have to cross over to go to hell. And God puts that obstacle for you. And so God is just trying to pull us out of the fire and to keep us with him for eternity. That's God's attitude, okay? Another popular question I get asked is, all religions lead to God. they would probably lead to God. But only Christ guarantees us no judgment. Probably you will face God. Once you die, you will face God. But do you want to be judged by God with his wrath? I'd rather stand in the image of Christ in front of God. So that's there. Lecrae, one of the Christian rappers, actually tweeted this once. He said, "If I'm wrong about Jesus, I wasted my life. If you are wrong about Jesus, you wasted eternity." So that's exactly what it is, okay? Our dash in relation to eternity. I'm coming to the final point of what our purpose is. I'm going to speak about what our dash is supposed to be all about. Living for Christ and winning souls for him. That is exactly our purpose. Somehow you get saved. The moment you get saved, we don't show up in heaven. God gives us time on this earth. Okay, one thing is we need to grow in the faith. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. Very good. But after that, what is the other purpose that he has for us? Nothing but saving souls for him. That is the only purpose that we have. From the time we are saved to our death, that's what God has assigned us. So our dash has to be like running a race to win. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." You see that? Growing in the word of God, knowledge. "They do it to get a crown, but that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So running the race, run like you have to win. So that should be your attitude, living your dash. Let me put this question out there. Like, imagine that in your neighborhood that you had a house which just got on fire. What would your reactions be? Some of you probably come out, pick up a phone, call 911. Some of you will actually show up at the house, see if you can help the people there. Some of you would even, in your feeble attempt, carry a pail of water and try to douse the flames yourself. How come when a house is on fire, we react instantaneously, but not realizing that walking past our neighborhood, that every house is set to burn in hell, and we are not doing anything about that? Have you even prayed for your neighbors as you walk through your neighborhood? Have you even attempted to reach out, any form, just a meal? Just create that friendship. So just remember this. Every time we pass, walk through our neighborhood, there are so many homes that are going to be burning in hell. And what have we done about that? That's something that keeps me always very concerned, that keeps me in constant prayer all the time for my neighbors. You don't have to do anything. Just pray for them. That will be a good starting point. I like to assure you that there is somehow a nice little back door to heaven for that good old lady who lives across the street who does not know Jesus. I've gone through the Bible back and forth. There's no secret back door to heaven. It's only through Christ. And if you can't share the word of Christ with her, I think that lady is, unfortunately, her pathway is to hell. I don't want this message to be something that's completely, I think it just gives completely demotivates you. I want this message to be something that encourages you to live for Christ, and to make sure that every soul matters. Another thing that we try as saved Christians is we try to do green apple evangelism. Anybody heard of that word before? Okay, we target somebody in our office that we like, and we want to bring them to Christ. But you could have a colleague who's completely going through a very tough time in their life, and who's completely probably going through a break in a relationship or loss of a child. But you are targeting this particular person in your office to bring them to Christ, completely ignoring this broken person who probably is ready to accept Christ anytime. And that's what we try to do in our situation. So please be very open to the Spirit, because God does not want you to toil. He puts ripe apples in your pathway so that you can bring them to Christ. So have an open mind on who you want to share the gospel with and bring them to Christ. Another thing is hanging out only with Christians. Once we get to know Christ, we start hanging out with Christians. And anything that's non-Christian, we just have this intense reaction saying that, oh, it's nothing to do with Christianity. Let's walk away from here. This happened to me when I was at a workshop. I saw the sign up for a workshop on mindfulness in the tech generation. And I thought, like, oh, they're going to teach us how to be mindful when you're using phones and all the electronic devices. It's going to teach students how to behave properly in an environment like that. Unfortunately, when I showed up there, it was actually a session on meditation and spirituality. My first Christian reaction is, I want to get out of this workshop. And the Lord kept telling me, stay. Stay. If you do not know how far away they are from me, how are you going to reach out to these people? And I stayed in that session, and I was surprised how far lost people are, worshiping creation instead of the Creator. That's exactly what it was all about. And it was a really eye-opening moment for me to say that I have to be involved with this to basically understand what's going on. Otherwise, how do I reach these people? It's almost impossible to reach them otherwise. Here's another thing that happens. Sometimes we start off in a defeated position. Okay, I have a story. It's not speaking about the pastors of our church. Okay, our church pastors are really good. These are pastors from another church. Okay, this is at a pastors evangelical outreach kind of conference. So they had just heard an evangelist who said, in some third world country, this person was an evangelist, so he was speaking to the crowd saying that every service I have about 100 people who accept Jesus Christ. So these two pastors were in the audience, and they walked off during the coffee break and spoke to each other and said, hey, do you get people accepting like you? Do you get people accepting Jesus in every service? And then maybe 3 or 4 every month, maybe, and that's all. So the two pastors were already approaching the whole thing about in a defeated position. For example, look at the David and Goliath story. This is what David actually said when he was to fight Goliath. This is what he said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? David did not look at his size, but he claimed the powerfulness of God. I think so. When you go out to reach out to people, please do not start in a defeated position. Claim the power of Jesus Christ before you even speak to people. So that would be very important. Fear of failure. That is a real thing. People probably feel, what if I step out? I'm really scared. I do not know what's going to happen. Okay, fear of failures. Very often we hear the story of Christ was walking on the water and all the disciples were in the boat. There was a storm. Jesus calmed the storm. And then Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He stepped out of the boat, started walking. And after he lost sight of Jesus, he started sinking. We fail to forget an important point. There were 12 disciples on the boat, but only Peter stepped out on the water. You could sink while you are walking on water, but Jesus is always there to rescue you. So you need to decide to step out of the boat and be Peter when you actually go out to share the word of God. Our dash is one more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. That's all our dash needs to be. This is a story by Pastor Rick Warren. He once shared this. His father was just a small-time evangelist planting new churches and moving around. So he was on his deathbed. He was pretty serious. So he had few days to live, and he was in the hospital. And when he just recovered consciousness, he jumped out of bed and started running out. And so people had to pull him back and said, all he said was in his dying breath is, just let me say one more for Jesus. Let me say one more for Jesus. I think that should be our attitude, saying that one person at a time. Let us reach out one person at a time. And I think that's all we need to do. I just have this little story. In the year 2013, Little John and DJ Snake, two secular artists, came up with a song. The title of the song, or the hook in the song, speaks about turn down for what? Okay? If you are familiar with the song, you're probably a Gen Z or you're a millennial. If you've never heard that song before, you're just probably old. Okay? So that's all right. But this song, the lyrics of this song is completely about the brokenness of this world, completely with things that are not edifying, nothing, but the hook of that song is turn down for what? And that became the anthem of the secular world. That should be the anthem of the church, right? The Bible tells us, we have in us surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Turned down for what? We were sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Turned down for what? Because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Turned down for what? Really, turned down for what? What are you shy about? What are you scared about sharing the word of God with people in the world? I'm just going to close in prayer. And if you are that person today, as we get started in prayer, if you want to step out for Jesus Christ, I just want you to take the first step by raising your hand as we close in prayer and just say, I want to step out for Jesus. I want to have the courage. So I'm just going to close in prayer. If you could all bow your heads. And if you are that person up there in the congregation, just put your hands up and just bring it down. Just acknowledge that you want to be bold for Christ. You want to reach out for Christ. Just give you a few minutes there. So if you've raised your hands, I'm going to just pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people who would like to step out for you, Lord Jesus Christ, who would look at every opportunity that you provide them to actually reach out to the world, Father God, Jesus. We just thank you for this message here today, Lord, and thank you for bringing it to us, Lord Jesus, that we understand what it is needed. And I pray, Lord, that you give them the courage, you give them the ability, you give them the strength, you give them the confidence, you empower them with your Holy Spirit, that they would not hold themselves back, but would reach out, and their attitude in life would be one more for Jesus, one more for Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that also becomes a theme of our church. As you populate this neighborhood with so many homes densely, Lord, you always speak to me and you tell me, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. Jesus, there is a reason that you are building these homes around our church, Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray that every person here has an outreach mentality to reach out to these people, oh Lord Jesus Christ. I just thank you, Father God, for who you are. And I claim these things in your most powerful and sovereign name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Coffee is out there. Great weather. And thank you very much. Pastor Marcel and I would be here on the side. And we would like to pray for anybody who needs prayer. Thank you very much for being here this morning.